How's everyone doing? Good? I like some feedback. I was telling somebody the other day, it's kind of a different experience when you're talking to kind of a group that is kind of right in front of you as opposed to like way far back. So when I was on staff at Alabama with Crew, our weekly meetings were like 400 and 500 students. So it's like I might as well be just talking at whatever's in front of me. But I actually really enjoy more of the atmosphere and the environment where I can see people and kind of see, like, is anything that we're talking about or I'm saying landing at all? Just getting feedback. So anyway, I enjoy this, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach tonight. And so as we have been going through the last few weeks, last week we had a social, which how many people were at the social last week? Just curious. Yeah, I thought I saw a lot of you. That was fun. We've been trying to do that fire pit for like 3 months, and it just kept raining us out, and it was awful. So we finally got to do it, and it was a lot of fun. So I'm glad to see you guys back here this week. And what we're doing is we're wrapping up a series that we've been looking at through Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. It's been this theme we've called Heirs of the Promise. And it's really just looking at the covenantal promises of God to his people, specifically to Abraham and through his line and all that he intended and planned to do. And as you've seen, if you've been here the last few weeks, in his story, it's not a perfect one. There are many things up and down, all over the place, yet God redeems, restores, and works, really in spite of Abraham, to bring about his purposes, which is to bless the nations, and to bless specifically even his people, of which, if we're believers, are heirs of that today. And so that's really a great connection point for us as we listen to these stories about Abraham, really about our ancestor, what it means for us and the promises that he offers to Abraham then, how they even extend to us today. So we'll be looking at Genesis 22, and we'll be looking at probably a familiar passage, a familiar story for many of you, looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And there's kind of a couple things that I'd love for us to see tonight. One is that I'd hope that we would see through this passage that God is a God who provides. And you'll hear that language multiple times through the passage, but it really is a major theme in this story that God is one who provides for his people. And the second thing is that we would consider the promises to us, even as his heirs today, in spite of or despite the testing and trials that come into our life that we deal with, some on a regular basis. So that's where I'd like for us to think about tonight. I'm going to read the passage. I'm actually going to read the chapter, and we're going to be doing verses 1 through 19, and then I'll pray for our time. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time tonight to open your word and to look at it closely, Lord, and to think about it even in terms of where we are, to think about the story of Abraham and your promises and your provision to him. I pray that we would go away encouraged tonight. I pray that we would hear and be convicted of our own needs and the ways that we seek to be our own saviors. God, I pray that we would be broken before this. Speak through me tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as I was reflecting on this passage and thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, a story came to mind that really, it's near because it's part of my life, but it's something that I think really resonated with the story that we see tonight, and that is, when I was in college, I was part of a ministry called Crew, or Campus Crusade. I don't know if anyone's familiar with either name. It goes by Crew now, but I was on staff with them for almost 10 years before coming here, but I was a part of it in college as a student and felt the call while I was in college to actually join staff with Crew and work full-time with them in ministry. And I really saw the Lord kind of steer and shape my life and really kind of prepare me for ministry in a lot of ways. So I took that step of faith and joined staff. And as part of Crew, you actually raise your own support. You raise your own funds to support your ministry and to live off of, to do the ministry. So I thought, okay, well, if God's called me this far, he'll provide. So I started raising support. It was summer of 2008, which I know is a long time ago for some of you guys. But I don't know if you're familiar with what happened that year, but long about October, November, somewhere in that time frame, was when the housing market collapsed. In the stock market, I remember sitting at a conference that was kind of like a tune-up, kind of like checkup conference for us who are raising support. I remember sitting there and looking at my phone and seeing, huh, the stock market fell in half today. And I remember looking over to a buddy of mine and saying, we're going home to a very different situation. Our jobs just got a lot harder. And I'm not lying about that. It was something that, to that point, the Lord had really provided and done well, and I thought, if I continue at this pace, I'll be able to go on campus by the spring, and I was excited and all of this, and support ground to a halt. If you were alive or aware of anything then, I mean, it had huge consequences for a lot of people, both for their short-term future and their long-term future. A lot of people were impacted in many ways, and so it obviously trickled down even to me. But the thing it rose in me was I was faced with this obstacle. And in the moment, it really seemed and felt like, God, are you taking this from me? Why would you lead me to this point? Why would you do all of these things now to just jerk the carpet out from under me? It didn't make sense. There were so many feelings and emotions going through me at that time. I was scared. I was angry with God. I felt that I had earned a better route to this. I felt that I deserved it in many ways. But one of the things I did do was cry out to him and tell him those things. One thing that came up that stirred in me was a confidence that the Lord had called me in this way. The Lord was leading me to ministry. So what I was really faced with in that moment was a choice. It was a choice to either concede
to give up in defeat and say, okay, God, I'm going to pursue something else, something that's different, maybe easier, whatever that may be. Or to continue the course. Continue the course in confidence, in faith that even though this looks impossible, and I see friends that I joined staff with just a few months earlier having to give up, I'm convinced of the call that God has on my life, and I will pursue this and allow him to provide for me. And that's really the decision and the choice that we see tonight with Abraham. He was faced with daunting odds, something that looked completely ridiculous, and yet he chose to obey and to walk by faith. Let's look at the story tonight again, looking at three different things, kind of three sections that we'll see in the passage. The first is that we'll see God's call to sacrifice, or Abraham's call to sacrifice his future, Abraham's response to God's test, and then Abraham's reward for obedience. So looking first at Abraham's call to sacrifice his future in verses 1 and 2, it says again, just to remind us, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I shall tell you. A couple of things to note here, kind of a transitional phrase at the beginning, after these things, meaning this is after the story of Abraham really disobeying God's promise to him to provide a son, having an illegitimate son with Hagar, his wife's servant, them being sent away, and then the eventual birth of the promised son, Isaac, through Sarah, his wife. All of these things transpire leading up to this story in 22. So that's why it's a reference, like all of this chaos has just happened. And it's led Abraham now to possess the son of promise, to possess the one that God told him he would give him, to his wife who was really old and barren. Now we step into, okay, and then next, God asked him to sacrifice this son. There's a few things in noting this that I think are helpful for us to kind of grasp what this decision really was. First is the price itself. He says, "This I'm asking not just for, you know, your choice lamb or your best calf or, you know, whatever. It's I'm asking for your son. And not just any son, the son I gave you, the son that I provided for you, that I promised you. The price was Isaac, and the task was to kill him, was to sacrifice him. A burnt offering in this time, the way it normally played out, and I won't get into a lot of the gory details, but I think it does kind of help us wrap our mind around what Abraham was really faced with. A burnt offering in this time meant that you would take a sacrificial animal. Before you would put it on the altar to burn, you would actually slaughter the animal. You would open its veins to let it bleed out, a slow, excruciating death. And then afterwards, you would actually mutilate the carcass and put it on the altar then to burn and be sacrificed. I mean, it was just gory, torturous, messy, nothing attractive, nothing appealing about this in any way. It's one thing to imagine that for a creature, not as a human being, much less as an actual human being. Even more, someone you love. Someone you love dearly. Someone, even a child. Once we consider that, it comes home. God had given him this incredible gift, and now he was asking to take it back. I can only imagine how difficult it is to have something so great and then to have it taken away. I mean, how difficult is it for us to have something good only to have it taken back from us? The pain, the hurt, the offense that we feel in those moments. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of rawness here for Abraham. And again, for Abraham, the question wasn't simply if God would hold up his promise. It was actually twofold. It was whether God would fulfill his promise, but then whether he trusted that God was the one who really the covenant depended on in the first place. You see, when God made his covenant to Abraham, he didn't ask Abraham to provide anything. In fact, God made the promise to Abraham and put his own neck on the line. We see that in Genesis 15 where it says, a holy fire passed between the animals, signifying God saying, I make this covenant with you, Abraham, and the future generations that come from you. And the person that's responsible for it not going that, like the one who will suffer because of this, if it doesn't come true, is me. My life is on the line for this. So really the covenant is based on God and his work. So Abraham had to decide, do I trust? Not in my own ability, but in the ability of God to do what he would promise. And just made me think about in all the ways that we are tempted and tested in life, how often we want to take our life in our own hands and how often we want to take control of the situations, how we think we know better or we know how things should play out. And we kind of say, okay, hey, God, let me pick up here and let me take over control. It's amazing the pride and the arrogance I can have that I think that I can somehow enact a better change or a better outcome than what God desires to do in my life. But that's true. That's true of me. I want to manipulate the situations. I have a vision and plan, and all I need is for God to line up with those things. All I need is for him to affirm and say yes and sign off on them. And when he doesn't, it's earth-shattering. We see Abraham's call to surrender his future. This is actually a different call, but a greater call than what he was offered in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, he was asked by God to leave the land of his heritage, to leave the land of his ancestry. In this way, he was asked to leave his past behind him. Now in Genesis 22, what we see him asking for is Abraham's future. We see him now saying, will you surrender your future and what will come of you? Let's look now at Abraham's response to God's test in verses 3 through 14. What we'll see first, as we see several points, is he responded swiftly in verse 3. It says, Abraham arose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And I think there's something to be said about the manner in which he responded, particular how quickly he responded. I don't know if you guys were raised like this, but oftentimes when I was asked to do something by my parents, it was just as important that I would obey the command, but that I would obey it quickly. There was always kind of an understood, unspoken additional clause that says, do this and do it now. And I was not safe from penalty or punishment if I did not obey quickly. Timeliness and obedience says a lot about the character of a person. I think here for Abraham, it says a lot about the level of his trust and his obedience to God, that he would say, at the first dawn of light, I will set out for this thing that you've called me to. We see that he responded obediently, obviously. In verses 9 and 10, it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He followed through. He followed through with all the instructions that were given to him by God, and he brought all of the needed supplies for the sacrifice, which included his son. He did not try to shortchange the situation. He didn't try to make up another route along the way. He didn't, you know, try to scheme or come up with anything. He said, I will do exactly as I was asked, and I will go before him in trust and in faith. We also see that he did not waver, but expressed faith along this journey. In verses 7 to 8, he's actually questioned by Isaac. It says, and Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And I might say this might be one of the best pictures of godly parenting that we can see in Scripture, is that Abraham's response to his son here. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. I just love that picture of not beating around the bush, not trying to make the situation out to be any different, but he really spoke in hope and in faith, saying, I believe the Lord will provide the lamb that is needed for this. I just love that picture. He demonstrated faith and gave God the credit for bringing the sacrifice. In Hebrews 11:19, we actually get a vision, a clue into Abraham's thought process in this and the reasons why he was able to believe. It says, he considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So his trust even was that even if God did take his son in this moment, he was a God powerful enough to bring him back to life. So really, he had nothing to fear of this outcome. And he walked in true obedience and faith. Then next we see that God responds by providing a substitute sacrifice to spare Isaac. God stops Abraham right as he's about to take his son's life and affirms the true faith that he sees in him. In that moment, at the right time, God sends a sacrifice to take the place of Isaac on the altar to be slaughtered instead of him. It's a beautiful picture. Abraham even commemorates this place and what happened on Mount Moriah, naming it literally, the Lord will provide. He gives tribute to God for what he did in sparing Isaac. He points the finger of celebration and worship to God. And he says, here he provided. Here he spared my son. And here he prolonged his life. Lastly, third point I hope we'd see is Abraham's reward in his obedience. In verses 15 to 19, it says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God here affirms his blessing on Abraham, which he swore to him on his own life. You see in 15, he says, or in 16, by myself I have sworn this to you. But there's something that's also different here in this covenant blessing that's different even from Genesis 12. Remember in Genesis 12, he asked Abraham to leave, and then he blesses the blessing, the covenant that he gives to him is primarily centered around how he will bless Abraham and his immediate family. But just as God asked for him here to sacrifice his future, so also his blessing of covenant promise is more centered around Abraham's descendants than even himself. God points him forward to his sure future, one in which the whole world would be blessed through his line, through the one that would come. Now, I want to kind of shift for the last part of the tonight and think about this in another sense. I don't know if you picked up in some of the language in this passage, but for me, this has been one that I've heard a number of times growing up in the church and am somewhat familiar with. But going through and digging through it a little deeper, I began to see this other thread, this other layer that's here in the passage that you probably picked up on some, but I want to make sure that we don't miss tonight. And really that God's promise and God's work had way more to do than what he wanted to do in Abraham's life and what he wanted to do in his immediate descendants' life, even Isaac's life. But it was really for all of us. And it was really looking to Christ himself who would come. A key characteristic of God that's brought out in this passage is God's faithfulness to provide for his people. Remember, I mentioned that theme at the beginning. Abraham attests to this several times, saying that God will provide a lamb for the offering, as well as later naming the place that happened, literally, the Lord will provide. We're meant to understand God as a provider, not just for our temporal needs, but for our eternal ones as well. There's also a phrase used three times, which in the Old Testament, repetition like that, especially in threes, was meant to make something stand out, was meant to make something highlight or pop out at you as you're reading it. The phrase that they used three times was what was described, how Abraham's son Isaac was described. It said, "This is your son, your only son." And that's unique. That additional phrase there in the Hebrew is unique, that we would say your son and then repeat, your only son. Again, it's to add emphasis that God has this in mind. I think a sweet picture that we can see is that God was affirming to Abraham, I know fully what I'm asking of you. I know the weight and the heaviness of what I've just commanded you. I get it. I understand. It's not lost on me the value that this holds for you. I know. I think there's a special echo that we can see, that we can hear in this. That when the time came that God would give for his people his only son, Jesus, on the altar for us. We famously hear that in probably the most famous passage in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son. It's a beautiful echo of what God would truly sacrifice, what he would not withhold in order to purchase us for himself. Even the place of the altar where this happened on Mount Moriah points us forward to the work that God had his eye on. As we would come to be known, Mount Moriah would later be the place where David would sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of his own sin in 2 Samuel 24. And then even more, it would be the very site that the temple would be built on. That would be the center of their faith, the place of sacrifice and the place of provision. God is a remembering God, and God is a providing God. When the time came, the fullness of time, and a sacrifice was needed for us, for the penalty of our sin, God responded in provision. As Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is not a picture of a God who is distant, or is indifferent, or is even unloving toward us. This is a God, a picture of a God that is of a love that we can't fully comprehend. This is the picture of a God who, when faced with a decision, sacrificed his only son for us, for our freedom and for our peace. When the penalty on us was our own life and we were laid on the altar, God himself came and took us off and laid his son on the altar instead for us. A gracious and loving God such as this does not leave his children out in the cold, but he will open the doors of his wealth for our good. The continuation of my story of raising support was that the Lord did provide. I was able to raise my support, and I reported the next summer to campus. And what that became for me, and what it still is in many ways as I'm in ministry now, is a monument for me that in a dire situation, in a dire circumstance, God provided. He provided exactly what I needed. He provided in ways that I couldn't have predicted or understood. And he made his plan true for my life in only a way that he could. And that for me is a monument. A monument to the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. That no matter what may come and what I may face, he is a God worth trusting. And he's a God who is able to provide, even provide during the greatest recession since the Great Depression. That testimony, that witness of God's provision, is still to this day something that resonates deeply with me. But what I would say to us is that the greatest monument that we have of his faithfulness and love toward us and all who believe in him is Jesus, the only Son of God, who took us off that altar of sacrifice and placed himself on it instead, simply because he loves us. We see these echoes. We see this thread, and it's impossible not to hear God's intention. I'm working now in your story, Abraham, but there's so much more. There's so much more I want to do. There's so much more I want to do in your own life, but even more. And it's been done for us in Christ. The full weight and the penalty of sin for us has been paid by the one true Son of God that we could have never earned. So I pray tonight that we would trust him. Trust him when life is confusing. Trust him when things don't turn out how we'd like. Trust him when the unexpected happens or the thing that you most feared happens. In that moment, you're not handicapped and you're not without a choice. But the choice is to give up or to trust him who is able and trust the God who provides, who would not leave us in our own sin, but would provide salvation for us at a great cost. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this time tonight. I thank you for these words and this picture of your grace, of the one who would come, Jesus, and how your story is really the story all throughout your scripture of the ways that you seek and redeem your people. God, I pray tonight that as we consider this for ourselves, as we consider this in light of where we may be tonight in this room, God, I pray that we would acknowledge the choice that we have, Lord, to walk in our own power and our own strength, or to trust you, the one who can truly provide for all that we need and all that we could hope. And Lord, rest. Rest in that peace, that hope, that assurance. So would we consider that tonight? I ask this in your name. Amen.